Marriage. What? Tell me one. Tell me one. Anyone? You don't remember already? Tell me one of the secrets. If you don't remember, then it won't function in your life. Love yourself. Right. Good. That's a little young man shout that. Loving ourselves, recognizing that we are unique, we are very special. In order to love others, we have to first love ourselves. What's the next one? Love your spouse, which is your spouse is who? Your neighbor and your second self. Right. You must remember, and best of all, we have to love God best of all. All right, and then we learned in the principle also, the spiritual principle, is that God loves us very, very much. Did you know that, family? Do you know that God loves you personally? He doesn't love us in a group. He loves us individually, and he knows you individually. So tonight we're going to talk about now, is it really love? What's your feeling? If you have a husband or a boyfriend, or what is it that you're feeling? Is it really and truly love that you're feeling? And especially young people, who are not yet married, you need to know that what you feel for the other person who you may be planning to marry, whether it is really and truly love that we have, or is it something else? Now we're going to read a story in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 to 6, and Steve will read for me.
And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come, and made me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Verse 10. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her, and said unto her, come, lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, force her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone.
All right. Now this story is really in the Bible. And you wonder what really took place. Here was a young man who thought that he was in love with his brother's sister, Absalom's sister. And he and his friend had a little plan how he was going to get her to come to his apartment. Said he was hungry, wanted something special, came. And what did he do to her? He raped her. Is that really love? Okay, let's look some more in that some more. If that is really love. He said he loved her. And immediately he hated her afterwards. Now, young people not yet married need to know whether the person that they are planning to marry, if they are really in love with that person. So young people, you need to know. If there's any couple here, right? Or the person planning to get married, you need to know. Even couples who are already married need to know if they're really in love with their husband or their wives. You really need to know that. You need to settle that in your own mind. Because Satan has a counterfeit love. And what do you think that counterfeit love? Let's read this text. For all that is in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the counterfeit of genuine godly love is what? Lust. And you know that the Greeks have three words to express love. They have the eros love, which is a love that a man has for a woman, the sexual passionate love. And there's the love for each other. The word just slipped my mind. That love is what you love your brother, your sister, your friend. And then we have the agape love, which is a love that God gives us, the divine love. So they have three words that describe the different types of love. In our language, we have one word, love. Love for your mother, love for your father, love for your husband is just love. But they have different. But the devil, who is always, and I want you to observe that, the devil is always counterfeiting God. Every solitary thing that God sets up, the devil sets up something similar. Not the same, because he can't set up the same thing. But he's always setting up something that is very similar to what God set up. So God sets up a divine love. And so he has something else, what we call lust or infatuation. And a lot of people think that they're in love with somebody, but that's not real love. It's just lust and infatuation. So what we're going to do now, we're going to look at the difference. How can we know whether we are really in love or whether it is just lust? Let me go back here a little bit. Lust is what?
Changeable.
Lust is a changeable feeling, because lust depends only on other outside situation. Lust look on fashion, it looks on the shape of a person, it looks on whether the eyes are nice or the person sings well or something. Lust is really external. It's just these with the external. And whenever the external changes, it means that love is going to go through the window. So if you marry a woman, for instance, if a man marries a woman because she has a wonderful shape, and so he says he's in love with her and he marries her. When she starts having children and that shape starts getting out of shape, it's going to be a different story. The love will not be the same anymore. She starts putting on weight and all kind of stuff. She'll become almost like he can't even stand looking at her, because it was not genuine love. It was really lust. But love is what? What is love? Love is a principle. A principle is a standard. It is stable. It's not dependent on outside situation. It remains the same. Nothing changes it. And that is the kind of love that God has for all of us. God doesn't love you because you're beautiful. He doesn't love you because you are a kind person. God doesn't love you about anything that we did. God just loves. He just loves you in spite of who we are, in spite of what we have done. As I said last night, even the criminals at the general penitentiary, God loves every solitary one of them. Do you believe that, family? He loves. God's love is a love of principle. It doesn't change. I don't know how many of you have ever watched this movie with this gentleman whose wife was in a nursing home. She had, I think she had Alzheimer's. And he would go every afternoon and he would visit her, and no matter where he is, he would let the persons know that I have an appointment. And he'd go and visit his wife, though she does not recall who he is, she does not recognize him or anything, but he'd go there every day. Even his children saying, Daddy, but Mommy doesn't even know, you don't have to come. No. He was in love with his wife. And he would admire her and he would talk to her, and one day just lay beside her, and both of them died the same day. That was love. In spite of the fact that she was not able to relate to him, recognize him, he was always there over the years for his wife, because he was in love. That is the love we are talking about, an enduring principle. Nothing changed. You meet in an accident and your face becomes all scarred, your spouse loves you just the same. Because it was not dependent on what you looked like while he married you or she married you. The Bible says what? Love never... No matter what the circumstances, and that is the love that God has for us. And I want to say praise the Lord for that. That God loves me in spite of whatever I do, whatever I say, God loves me. And that makes a difference in my life. Here they're trying to define love. Define it for me. Love is what?
Feeling. A feeling you feel when you feel that you're going to get a feeling that you never felt before.
Can anybody explain that to me? Explain that. What is that really saying? Lots of feelings, Elder. Lots of feeling. And that's what the lustful feeling is all about. Lustful feeling is basically a lot of feelings. No, it's not that love doesn't have feeling. Love has feeling, but it does not depend on only feelings. Love, it must have feeling, because love is emotional. So you will have feelings about the person, but it's not dependent on just how you feel at this moment of the time. It is far more than that. It's more enduring than just feeling. That's what lust is. We love with our hearts, but also with our heads. Because you have to, because as I said, love is emotional too. So you love with your heart and you feel a sense of joy into another person. And some people say they can't eat when they love, and their heart flip-flop when they love, and all kind of things happen to them when they love. So love has feelings. But you also, you must love with your head. You must think. Love is intellectual too. Love, you must think. The Bible says passion is blind, but love is not blind. People say that all the while. Oh, love is blind. Love is not blind. Passion is blind. Because that all that passion sees is the shape, the Coca-Cola shape of the woman, and how she's beautiful, or the man is tall, tall, dark, and handsome, and his muscles, and that's all lust sees. Lust doesn't see anything else. So even when he starts abusing her, lust doesn't see that. Lust doesn't see that she's untidy and she's sloppy. Lust doesn't see those things. All that lust see is just a Coca-Cola shape and nothing more. And you know you can lose that at any time. Anything can cause it. But love sees and love examines. And young people, you need to understand that. That love sees what's going on. It having eyes. Do you not see? You must observe. The Roman god of love was Cupid. And everybody know this song. You know, you're young. You don't know that song. Cupid, draw back your bow. You know that song? No, you're young. You don't know that one. But Cupid was a god of love. So anywhere, once he has his bow and arrow, and he sees you, and he shoots his arrow, once it hits you, anybody that you see after that, you're going to love that person. If it's a drunken man, madman, cocaine man, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who, as long as you're hit by his arrow. Anybody who comes in your face, you're going to love that person. Does that sound sensible to you, family? No, that doesn't make sense. But that is what they say, because they say that love is blind. But love isn't blind. It has eyes, it sees, it examines, it knows what's going on. Because especially young people, when you're going out on your dates, you must be very observant of how the young man treats you, how he relates to you. Does he have your phone and say, where were you 10 o'clock this morning? I called at 10 o'clock. Where were you? Why you didn't answer the phone at 10 o'clock? You must have been gone with somebody else. And I called you by 12 o'clock, I called you again, and you weren't there. Where were you? How come you're just coming now? You leave work at 3 o'clock. How come I just seen you now? No, you have to observe those things. You can't say you're in love, and you close your eye tight, and your ears closed, and you don't hear that. Because that is it. What is that saying about that man? What are you seeing? Control. He's going to control you. I know of a friend of mine whose son, now the son lives in the U.S. and his girlfriend lives in Jamaica, who he was going to marry. And he gave her a phone. One is in the bathroom, a phone is in the kitchen, a phone is in the dining room, a phone is on the veranda, and she has a phone on her. And anyhow he calls, she better answer that phone. She better answer that phone. So if she's in the bathroom, her phone is there. And if she goes in the kitchen, her phone is also there. No, she was a wise young lady. She broke it off. Because she could see what was going to happen if she married him. She had no life. No life at all. He was going to control her completely. And that is a danger sign, young people. That's a danger sign. So don't say, oh, I'm in love with him and I know he's going to change when I get married. Nothing goes like that. Nothing goes like that. It's not going to change. Or for the young man, for instance, he goes to her home and she has no respect to her mother. She answers her mother anyhow. The place is sloppy and dirty. And you say, oh, when I marry her, you know, I love her. It's not going to change. Unless you are willing to clean up every day and take all the disrespect from her. If you are willing for that, fine. But love sees and love examines. It's very intellectual. And love is concerned not only with externals. Yes, love looks at the young lady, looks at the gentleman, looks nice and so forth. But love is also concerned about the internal. The integrity of the person, the character, the personality, the habits. Love sees all of those things. Because family, you don't change anybody overnight. You cannot change people. So don't marry anybody and say, I'm going to change him when I get married. So when I get married to him, I'm going to change him. And when I get married to her, I'm going to change her. You're taking on more than you can manage. So don't try it. If you see things, once you're seen, love sees, and you see something that you don't think you can live it for the rest of your life, get away from it. Move away. Change the whole relationship. Break up the relationship if you know you can't live with that person for the rest of your life. Because marriage is not something you jump in and jump up like you put on your clothes. It's more than that. You have to stay in it as far as God is concerned. Or separate and live by yourself. It's not like what you see in Hollywood, where they marry 10 times and 15 times and all that, the Christian marriage. God's marriage is not like that. Not like that. So be careful, young people, what you are getting into. Not the externals of figure and fashion. It's personality, habits, and character. The Bible says man looks at what?
The outward
appearance. But how does God look? God looks right in our heart. God knows each one of us. God knows everything about each one of us. We may impress each other by looking on the outside, because that is all we can see. But God knows you, and God knows me very, very well. All of us, He knows all our bad habits, our good habits. God knows all of them. Now, passion is also what? Promiscuous, right? Because passion, you go to Montego Bay, you see a lady, oh, she's so beautiful, she's so wonderful, oh, you want to marry her, she has stars in her eyes, and all you want to do is have sex, and after you have sex, you forget about her. Just like what Amnon did. Once Amnon got sex with Tamar, he didn't like her anymore. And that's one of the problems we have in our world, in Jamaica, all over the world, where people just, it's just passion. They just see somebody, like somebody, and say, oh, I like you, I love you, and you're the nicest thing in the world, and all of this. And once they get in a sexual relationship, it changes. And you wonder, what in the world happened? And ladies, young people, sex on a man's list is number one. And most writers will say, if a man denies that, he's lying. Sex on a man's list is number one. Sex on a woman's list is about 6 or 7. So men... eyes are visual. And that's why God made women so attractive. And put all the fatty tissues on our chests and our buttocks and our hips and all of that. And that's what the men see. They are visual. So you can't every time a man come and say, oh, you know, darling, I love you. See, I love you. Love for men is sex. So women, don't be drawn, young lady, don't be drawn into that. You have to know your standard and put premium on yourself and give guidance to our wonderful men. Because that's how they are created. Nothing is wrong with them, you know. That's how God made them. That's how they were created by God. And we'll study some more about that. But true love is really pure. You know, I met a young lady. She came to my office one day. That's the continue of the story, which did a while ago already. Steve read the entire story. She came to my office and she was telling me about, she was having some difficulty. And there was a young man. She's a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And there's a young man who's not an Adventist, not a Christian at all. And the young man was a person who paid her rent and helped her with food and such situation. And sometimes he would sleep there. Sometimes he would sleep at the house because he paid the rent. But she would try to have sex with him. And he was the one to say, no, I can't do that. You're a Christian. Now remember, no, he's not the Christian. She is. And she was the one with all over him. And she was telling me in my office, you know. And she said she was the one all over him, trying to get in, and he just would not. And I said, really? I said, I didn't know you would have a modern-day Joseph. I said, I need to meet that young man. I said, I want to meet him. Bring him to me. I love to meet a young man. In these modern days, a red-blooded man is lying beside, a young man, lying beside a female, night after night, and doesn't touch her. And he's not homosexual either. And she's doing everything possible to get him to have a sexual relationship with her. And he said, no, I can't do that. You're a Christian. I will not do that. I had to meet him. And so she brought him and I met him. And of course, oh my, I congratulated him. I said, wow, this is out of this world. I have to meet you. You are like Joseph. He said, no, Sister Dunkley, I could never do that. Well, I said, you need to be a Christian. I said, you need to give your life to Jesus. You're a wonderful young man. I don't know how many young men would do what you have done. And you know, he went to church, started going to the Adventist church today. He's a baptized member of the church, and he's now married. Not to her. Didn't marry her, but he's married to somebody else now. Have a wonderful family, and he's functioning in the church. Don't you think he was a wonderful young man? Yeah, that was something that is almost unheard of. Almost unheard of. But today, he's happily married, and he's in church. So when we're invited to have an extramarital affair, when you love somebody, you're going to say no. If you're married and you're getting in a relationship, you're going to say no to that relationship because you're already married. And once you're in love with your spouse, you cannot bring another person into your relationship. So you're going to say, no, I'm so sorry. No, I'm married. I can't get into that. No, I love my husband. I love my wife. I cannot. And don't put yourself in the position to get into the situation. Don't go home with the young lady. Drop her at the gate from work. She go in our gate. Let you go in our house and you drive away. Don't go in, go in the gate to get a little drink or a little coffee or whatever you drink. No. Drop off the lady. Drop her from work. Bye-bye. Ta-ta. And you go home to your wife. You don't go inside. No, don't tempt Satan to tempt you. Don't put yourself in a situation because that demon, don't bet him. That demon, don't play with him. Don't bet him. He has powers that you don't have. And the Bible says you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. Do not tempt the devil to tempt you because you can't handle him. So don't put yourself in a position to commit adultery. You are married, you have a wife or a husband, go home to your spouse. Don't be led out and don't allow your secretary to come and sit on your desk and show you her legs and her thighs and put her in her place. You don't sit on my desk and you're not invited in my office because the devil set them up, you know. And the same thing for the women too. The men come and admire you and how you're nicely dressed and how you look good and all of that. And all. Be very careful, ladies. The devil sets up. He's a setup. That's all he is. Remember that you are married. And even if you're not married yet, you must know that sex outside of marriage is wrong. Sex is for married people alone. Did I say that right? Sex is for married people alone. Nobody else. Once you are not married, sex is not for you. When you get married, then you have the privilege of having sex. And God has a power. If you are single, God enabling power is great. There is no sin that God cannot control. There is nothing in life that God says, I put an enmity between you and the woman. God put a power, God put something there that the devil just can't take and control it like that. And that's why God says, I put an enmity there. Something is going to block him. He will not have total control over any of us once you want to do that which is right. God is able to help you. So the thought is, let's get married. If you're in love with each other and you have gone through school already and you've gotten your career and all of that already, sure, go and get married. And you have prayed about it, go and get married. Lust is also what?
Self-centered.
All about himself. All about herself. Is what I want, I feel, my need. Who else use that word a lot? Satan. The I, Satan. But love is very self-sacrificing. Love will say, no, you are still in school. You need to finish and do your exams and go to university and get your career and all of that. We'll wait. Love will say, wait. And if you have a boyfriend and you're still in school and still pressuring for sex, get rid of him. Get rid of him. He doesn't love you. He's just caught up in lust. Because if he'd like to see you get into sex and have a child and drop out of school, that was not love. Definitely was not love. So if he's there pressuring you, please get rid of him. And focus on school. Young people, right now, that's all your eyes must be on right now. Your education. To go through school, finish, get your CXC, move on to university, get your career, and then you can start thinking. Love and school don't work well together. Those kind of love relationship and steady business don't work with school very well. They don't get along very well. So the best thing you can do, young people, is keep focus. You want to be whatever your career is, whatever the career you want, move in that direction. Forget about that right now. When you're finished, then you can deal with that. Because you have some people around us, as the devil set them up, they are just full of lust. Lust does not seek its own. Oh, no. Love is concerned about the interests of another person. Not about me and just me and me and what I want and satisfy my feeling and all kind of stuff. No. Love is concerned about you too and what it's going to do to you if we get into this kind of relationship. Very, very important. And I'm speaking especially to the young people. Lust concern is what I want. That's all us. I want to satisfy my feeling. I'm feeling all kind of ways right now. You know, please, you know, one time when I was growing up as a young girl, you know, that's just a whole heap of years ago. And I used to have a thinking going around that when you have, what is it again? When you have kind of illness, you have to have sex with a virgin. Anybody know about that story? I know you all are young, so you don't remember those things. You know, you have to have a virgin before you, all those kind of foolishness Satan used to set up. Nothing goes like that. Does the devil set up those things? Because the devil's desire, as I've been saying from Sabbath, the devil has one desire, and that is to destroy your life. The devil has no interest in you. The devil has no interest in your future, something good happening. He has no interest. All he wants is destroy you, mess you up, mash you up, anything he can do. Because you see, he hates God. He hates God. And every time he hurts you, he hurts God. And he can't get to God, so he can't get to you, he can't get to me. So if he wants he can hurt me, he's going to... You ever heard it saying again, you're young, you don't know that. If you can't catch quokka, what you do? Those of you old like me. You catch him? Shot, right. Can't catch Jesus, can't catch you, 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 and me. And so he gets us in all kinds of... I'm bridging up. Family, you have to have your eyes open. Open your eyes. And recognize what the enemy is doing. We have a serious enemy. That means your destruction. And any way he can do it, he's going to do it. He has no scruples. He has no respect. He has nothing about him. And if you allow him, he'll destroy your life, young people and older one. Love's concern is what you want. Passion operates by chance. But love is by a divine design. Passion is, oh, I see this girl and I love her. I see this guy and we're in love and we get married. It's lust. But you see, when it's real love, it's by God's will. You talk to God about it. Isn't that so, family? You pray about it first. You ask God for his direction first. You ask God for his leadership. Because marriage is a very serious matter. Very serious. It's not a plaything. Hollywood makes it appear as if it's just a joke. You know, you marry somebody and 2 months after you can't get along, say divorce, and you see somebody, you marry again, and you may go for 6 months. That's what Hollywood does. But that's not God's plan. That is not God's plan. God says a man leave his father, his mother, and his mother, and he cleave to his wife, and they become one. Forever. One forever. So be careful of what you are calling love. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And remember, God has a plan. That's what Jeremiah 29:11 says. God has a plan for our life. Did you know that, family, that God has a plan for your life? From the day you were conceived in your mother's womb, God has a plan for your life. God has it all set up. The big plan is before the eyes of God. And if you just allow God in your life, God will organize it step by step. He'll guide you what school to go, what subjects to take. He'll just guide your life. And I know that. Because every day I give God thanks that I came to him when I was a teenager, 16 years old, just coming out of high school. I praise God every day that he came in my life at that time. Just at the fork. Just at the fork of life. Either I was going to go that way or that way. And I praise God that he confronted me at that time. And I gave my life to Jesus. And what a blessing. Praise God. What a blessing. Hallelujah. Thank God every day. I don't know what my life would have been today had I not met Jesus. I don't know. But I know it can be better than what it is right now. Not that I have money. I don't have a dime. Don't have no money, but I have Jesus. And he has everything. So anything I need, I go to Jesus. And he deals with it. So lust comes from Satan, and love comes from who? He who does not love does not know God, for God is?
Love.
Yes, God is genuine. God is the very embodiment, the essence of love. He's everything about love. God is love. There's nothing else that God can do except love. He can't hate. God is love. Is every fiber of God's body is love. God loves you, the Bible says, with an everlasting love. It cannot end. No matter what you do, God, up to the day when God destroys the wicked, he destroys them because he loves them. Because he knows that they will not enjoy heaven. They will not enjoy being in heaven. True love comes from God and is a comfortable in the presence of God. Now, there are two persons, and I've been saying that since Sabbath. There are just two ways. In all of life, just two ways. It's either God or Satan. It's either life or death. It's either heaven or hell. Just two. Not three or four. Just two. And all of us here, 7 billion people in the world, everybody will have to make a decision, either this one or that one. There's nothing in the middle here. Nothing. God or Satan. See him there? Him look nice. You see him look? As you look at the picture, you see him not good. As you look at him, the little picture that you draw, you see there is no good at all. That author of lust. But look at the beautiful, lovely Jesus. He's the author of love. Who do you really love? Who do you want to follow? That one over there, the author of lust, or this one over here, the author of love? Who do you want to follow? Talk to me, man. Who would you want to follow? Yes, the author of love, which is Jesus. And I hope all of us here tonight will make that decision that we're going to follow this one, which is the author of love. Not that one. You see him look, okay, see him look bad mind. As they look in his face and say, I'm bad mind. Bad mind you against heaven. He has lived there for a long time. We have no idea how long Lucifer lived in there. We don't know. Millions, I don't know. But he cannot go back there. He doesn't have any chance of ever going back to heaven. He's barred from heaven forever. But you and I have the wonderful, awesome privilege of going to live with Jesus forever. You and I have the privilege to walk on those streets of gold that God has promised us. You and I have the privilege to walk through the pearly gates and look through translucent walls. I said, you and I have life eternal. Praise God. We have the choice. We have the opportunity. That demon cannot go there again. And because he's so bad-minded, he's going to do everything possible to stop you and stop me from going there. That's why it makes the word appear to be attractive. And the music and the this and the that. Because it distracts. It's like a mirage. You ever been driving on a road and when you look down the road, you see water on the road? And when you get there, there's no water? Mirage. That's what the devil is doing. And friend, I pray God tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit that you'll recognize that God loves you more than anything. This demon does not love you. Doesn't care about you. And true love does not come from Hollywood. True love comes from where? Now you need to rate your love. What is your love? You check that out for yourself. If I'm not yet married and my score is low, what should I do? Then you can't leave your husband. If I'm already married and have a low score, what should I do? You still can't leave your husband. How can I improve my love life? First of all, you have to experience the love of Jesus. That's the only way we can have true love, is by having the love of Jesus in our own hearts. When we love Jesus, you can love the unlovable. If that's why you can love your enemy, you know. That's why Jesus says, love your enemy. We can't love our enemy by ourselves, no. Because we are bad and wicked like our enemies are. But when the love of Jesus comes in your heart and people even hurt you at work or your neighbor or in your home or wherever, you can love them just the same. Because it's the love of Jesus in you that is really loving them. It's not really you. Because we can't love anybody. Because we are wicked and bad and we can't love it. But through Jesus Christ, we can do anything. Greater love has no man than this. And what? To lay down one's life for his friends. I read a story of during the German with Hitler. There was this man that they were going to shoot him. And another man came and said, I will die for him. He has a wife. He has children. I have no family. Shoot me instead. And so he gave his life for his friend. If somebody did that for you, how would you feel about that? Wouldn't you feel forever loving to the person, obligated to the person? If you could find a family member to show love, wouldn't you do that? But that's what Jesus did. That's what he did. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. We all sin through our father Adam. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when Jesus looked down the ages, he wanted to save you, and that's exactly what he did. He took my place. He said, I will die for her instead. I will take what sin has done. I will die so she can go free. And that's why I love Jesus. And that's why I've given my life. And that's why I want to serve with all of my heart. Because there's no way I can tell God, thank you. There's nothing I can do to say, God, I thank you. All I can do is give him my sinful life. And say, Lord, just use my life whatever way you want to use it. Because I appreciate what you have done for me. Can you imagine if Jesus had not died for his family? You all would not be here, you know. What a life would live of misery and unhappiness. What a terrible life. No hope, no future, nothing. My God, we'll all end up at the asylum. All of us would be mad. But praise God for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God for Jesus. Because of the love, he was able to lay down his life for me and for all of you. The world's greatest lover. Do you agree that Jesus is the world's greatest lover? Oh, yes. Say, praise the Lord. Say, praise the Lord, man. Yeah, and it sounds like on a dibby dibby on it. You don't believe that Jesus is the greatest lover of the world? Yes, man. Tell him, praise him. Who else would do that for you? Your wife not going to do that for you. Your husband not going to. Your mother not going to do for you. Because I'm not sure if I would die for mine or my children. I'm not sure. Honestly, I'm not sure if a man come to shoot me and shoot my son and say, shoot me. I don't know what I'll do. I'm going to tell everybody, say, I'm not going to say, because I don't know what my response is going to be at that time. I might say, yes, no, man, they come to shoot my child. I'm going to say, no, it's me here, shoot me. Because they're young, I'm old now. I don't know what I'll do. Fright might take me, I don't know. But Jesus didn't even wonder. He made a decision. He struggled for a little bit. The Bible says, while we were what?
Still sinners, Christ.
Can you imagine? It's not because you and I were good. There was nothing good about us. We weren't kind and loving and sweet and nice. And so he said, oh, they're so sweet, I'm going to die. No, we were all wicked and bad sinners. And Jesus decided to die for me in spite of who I've been. What a wonderful Jesus. Huh? What a wonderful Lord. You know, family, you know, it really pains my heart. I can't understand why people don't love Jesus. It pains my heart. I can never understand how that people love Jesus and give their lives to Jesus and struggle to get, you know, yes, I think I should be, yeah, tomorrow, next week. Oh, can I don't understand it. I don't know if you do, but I don't. God is so wonderful. He's so loving. He's so kind. He's so caring. He's so forgiving. He's so personal. He treats you like you're the only person in the world. He relates to your prayers. You just open your mouth and talk to him. And he works on your behalf almost instantaneously some many times. And I wonder how people can love Jesus. How in the world I love that demon? That Satan who's so weak. Why do so much people love the devil? Look at the world. 3/4 of the world is following the demon. 3/4 of the world is following the devil. And just a small group. The Bible says, broad is the road that lead to destruction. And my God, the Bible says, many there be that find it. But narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and few. Oh my God, it pained my heart. You mean Satan? Sometimes I said, Jesus, you mean Satan more powerful than you? How is it him have so much followers? Just running behind him, so and such a little bit following you. And Jesus will say, no, Kathleen, I have given man the power of choice. Number one. Number two, I can't use deception. The devil uses deception and lies to win people. But Jesus said, Kathleen, I can't do that. I have to up front and tell them the truth. Is that they accept the truth or they don't accept the truth? I can't force them. They have to come of their own volition. But the devil push you in. And he push you in. And so he has a whole world following behind him. May God have mercy upon us, church. May God help us. But that one night when Jesus walked into, that Thursday night when Jesus walked into the Garden of Gethsemane, as he walked towards Gethsemane that night, even the disciples recognized something was wrong. He was just maybe in my mind's eye, he was just head down and he was dragging his feet. He was heavy. He was heavy. And he was silent. And disciples were wondering among them, what happened to the master? What's wrong with the master? Something is wrong with the master. And when they asked Jesus, what's wrong with you tonight? Why are you behaving like that? Oh, my children, my soul is sorrowful unto death. My soul is burdened tonight. And as he walked in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, and he said, disciples, you stay right here. I have to go over there and pray. I need some power tonight. You pray for me. But unfortunately, they slept. And Jesus went into that garden on his knees, and he prayed to God that night. He was thinking about all of us sitting inside here, all of Washington Gardens, all of the 7 billion people in the world. And when he looked, because Jesus could see the future, and he saw the nails, and he saw the crown of thorns, and he saw the blood, and he saw everything. And when he looked with all of that, the majority of the world would not accept him. And the pain in Jesus' heart, he said, God, I will not die for them. He says, I will not die for those people who are so wicked and ungrateful. I will not die for them. 3 times the world trembled in God's hand. As God says, I will not. But praise God when he thought about you. And when he thought about you. And when he saw you in Washington Gardens. And when he saw me. And when he saw Steve. He said, Lord, nevertheless, not my will. I'll do what you ask me. Because I see a few people in Washington Gardens who will give their lives to me. And I'll die for them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Huh? What if Jesus had not made that final statement? What if he had said, I will not do it? 3 times he trembled. And the Bible says the mental anguish was so hard that up to his sweat became like blood. It fell to the ground, heavy and thick under the pressure. Because he was dying for an entire world, unborn. He was dying. And people will look at Jesus and say, no, I'm not ready yet. I will not give, oh my God, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you turn your back on a man like Jesus? How do you do it? I cannot understand that. We should be running behind Jesus. And as church members, we should be more loyal and faithful to God because of what he has done. The song says he could have called 10,000 angels. If God had just said, listen, I'm finished with that. Angels would come down like nothing. The whole of heaven would have emptied because the angels were just sitting at the edge of their seats, wanting to know what he was going to do to deliver him. But God the Father said, no, all you stay back. He has to go to the struggle and make a decision for himself. But I tell you, he saw you. He saw each of us who gave our lives to him and those who will he saw. And praise God, I thank God every day that he made a decision and said, I will die. Being in agony, he prayed earnestly. And don't believe it was easy, because that demon was right there. Just like when he was fasting, that demon was there and said, you are going to die for those people. You're going to die, and you don't know that Judas is going to betray you. And your disciple, Peter, is going to say he doesn't even know you. And you are going to die for them. And that whole world out there not going to pay you one attention. You are going to die for them. So he had that struggle also, because the demon was right beside him, whispering in his ear. But praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That wrestling, he decided that night, that Thursday night, he decided that he was going to die for you and I. Because he saw us looking down the century, and he went to Calvary. And family, let me tell you something. It was no joke. The crucifixion of Jesus was no joke. Jesus was, you see, the artists, in respect to Jesus, they put a little piece of cloth around you. But in reality, Jesus was naked. Jesus hung on the cross naked. Jesus felt the pain of all those thorns in his brow. Can you imagine somebody wrapping prickles, putting on your head and shoving it down in your forehead? One prickle stick you and you feel it for 2 weeks. How it's paining you and tender. And God had all of that. Jesus had all that pushing down in his head, all the blood streaming over his eyes and his face. And when that was not enough, they put him on the cross and they put the nails where his nerve endings were. So he would feel every pain and every agony on his feet. And he could not even rest his buttocks. So the weight of his body pushed him forward. He could not breathe. He had to breathe like a dog, gasping for breath. And when that was not enough, they shoved the sword in his side. Can you imagine somebody pushing a cutlass in your side? Huh? Blood flowing from his head. His back is sore. Because they beat him for 78 lashes on his back. And the end of that lash had bone and metals at the end of the belt that they used. And when they hit him like this and they dragged it down so it ripped his back open. His back was shredded. 79 lashes. And then they put him on a rough cross. Think of it. A sore, bleeding back. Resting on a rough cross. Oh my God. How could you not love Jesus? How could you not love him and give your life to him? He's such a wonderful God. How could you not want to serve him? How could you not want to give your life to this God who did such a sacrifice? And he didn't have to do it, family. He didn't have to. He had a choice. He didn't have to. He could have gotten rid of all of us and made new people from Adam's sin. But because he loved you so much and loved me so much, he couldn't bear the thought of us dying without a hope of eternal life. And so he died. How could you not love him and want to serve him with all of your heart? How could you not want to show him the gratitude of his tremendous sacrifice? I pray tonight as you think about Jesus and think about his love, it was not just physical pain, but he went through mental and spiritual anguish as he thought of all the men and the women and the countries of the world and the centuries of time. He thought of all of that and he died just the same. And tonight as I close, I just want to recommit my life to Jesus. Let him know how much I really do love him. And I want to serve him with all of my heart. And I want to see Jesus when he comes again. Not this time he's not coming as a babe to be crucified, but this time he's coming as a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. He's coming as a ruler of the universe. And every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow and stand before and say, you are Lord. And I want to be on his side. I want to be on his side. Which side do you want? Do you want to be on his side? Let us stand tonight if you want to be on his side. And I want to make a special call. So if there's anyone here tonight who have not really made a decision for Jesus, you're not a Christian, I want to ask you if you want to make that decision to fall in love with this beautiful Jesus. Just raise your hand. Can have a very special prayer for you tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you know you're not a Christian, you have not made a public profession, you have not been baptized or anything, but you love to have that experience one day, won't you raise that hand tonight before Jesus and say, Lord, I appreciate what you have done for me and I want to show you how much I love you. Say one hand tonight for Jesus. Just raise that hand. Just raise that hand. Jesus sees that hand. You see one person tonight, just raise that hand for Jesus. Whether you're a child or an adult or a senior citizen, it doesn't matter. Just raise your hand for Jesus. Is there one person for Jesus tonight? Oh, there's a hand down there. God bless you. Is there another hand? Praise God. There's another hand. Is there another hand for Jesus? Not for me. God forbid, I'm nothing. But this wonderful Jesus, who shows up because he loves you so much and he wants to save you in his kingdom. He doesn't want to destroy you. We'll do that another night. But he doesn't want to do that. And so he gives you an opportunity tonight to give your heart to him. Is there one person, one more person tonight? Those of you who raise your hand, just come up to the front. We want to pray for you in a very special way. Just come, just come, come. You're coming to Jesus. Is there one more person to join them?
He loves you.
Is there one more person to join them? Is there any of my elders here? Any of my elders are here? Pastor is here, where is Pastor? Come, Pastor. Is there one more person? Is there one more person for Jesus tonight? Not for me, not for Pastor, not for the church, but for Jesus. To say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm standing with you. I appreciate you, Jesus. I appreciate what you did for me, Jesus. I appreciate you, Lord. Is there one more person? Jesus is calling you. As he's kneeled in the Gethsemane, he saw you. Don't be in the group that almost caused him not to come. Be in the group that say, Lord, I'll die for them. Won't you come tonight? Just raise your hand. If you can't, just raise your hand. Let us pass the prayer. Is it included in the prayer? Is there one more person? We are closing now, but I hate to know that you're there, not even to raise a hand to Jesus. So we can pray for you tonight. Is there one more hand to Jesus tonight? But Jesus says, if you don't gather with me, you'll scatter abroad. Is there one more person? Oh yes, what more could he do? What more can Jesus do? Oh, how he loves you. Oh yes, oh, how he loves you. Is there one more person tonight? Our pastor's going to pray. Oh yes, praise God. Oh, how much he loves us. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Even as Pastor prays, you can come forward. Praise God. Our pastor is going to pray for us now.
Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, our hearts burn within us as a message of salvation, of love. How could we say no to this?
Oh, praise God. Oh, could
Father, we thank you for that awesome death. even the death on Calvary's cross, Jesus, to ransom sinners like me.
Yes.
Oh God, I'm so thankful.
Praise the Lord.
For this restoration,
yes,
you have brought me back with a high price. And so, Lord, because of this love, because of this debt that has been paid, mankind world over can come boldly to the throne of grace.
Praise the Lord.
We thank you, Lord, for the message and the messenger. We give you thanks for the presence of your Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Jesus.
And we thank you, Lord, for the power that is in Christ to save even to the utmost.
Praise God.
And in spite of ourselves, those sinners we be, you're willing to save us.
Yes.
Save us tonight from our wretched ways. Keep the devil out of our lives and help us to turn our everything over to God.
Jesus.
We thank you, O God, for this great gathering. And we thank you, Lord, even though many did not walk down the aisle, but we know, Lord, our hearts have been touched. And so, Lord, we ask that you will now visit each heart.
Lord,
each person here in the pew,
Jesus,
and Lord, reveal your true character to them, that you are a loving God, and we know, Lord, you are. Thank you for those who have walked down the aisle. They have come boldly to the throne of grace.
Amen.
And we commit them to you and pray, Lord, that these will be the first trophies of your salvation.
Yep.
So bless again as we come, and keep the words of life in our hearts as we go from this sanctuary. May the grace of God bring salvation and breathe, sweet God, the salvation that we need so that we will turn from sin to Christ and walk with him forevermore.
Right.
We want to make heaven our home, so we place our hands in thine. Take us and lead us to that heavenly abode. For Jesus' sake we pray.
Amen. Thank you for coming again tonight. We look forward to seeing you tomorrow night. We're going to look at another very interesting topic. And remember, Jesus is the way. Follow him. And he's the truth. Accept him. God bless you.
I'm so glad. Just before we go.